Well, that's Muhammad Ali. He is famous for that line, "I am the greatest." He probably is one of the greatest, or if not the greatest, boxer of all time. He was either cocky or confident. I'm not sure. I'm not the judge of things. He was very confident. He was good at his craft. But we all want to be great at something. We want to know if we are doing this the best we can do. So a question is, what does it mean to be the greatest in your family? As a husband, as a wife, as maybe a kid, an aunt, an uncle, what does it mean to be the greatest in your marriage? As a husband, a wife, and for your kids to observe that marriage? What does it mean to be great, a greatest friend? What does it mean to be the greatest in your neighborhood? What does it mean to be great, the greatest in your corporation, or at your craft, or at your sports? What does it mean to be the greatest in the world? So the question is, what is your scorecard for greatness? Maybe if you're, you know, if you really love baseball, you have the scorecard and you mark things down, strikes and balls when you're watching a baseball game, or you watch the ticker at the bottom of a sports game. You're looking at the score. But so what's your scorecard as you navigate daily with your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers of what does it mean to be great? Because we all long to have value. We all long to have esteem put on us. We long to be recognized. We long for greatness. If you're in the social media age, you're longing how many likes do you have, how many people have watched your video, how many views you have, because it's feeding something of greatness and being known by other people. So the question is it wrong to be great? Is it long to have greatness in the world? No, it's not. It's how we define greatness. You and I were crafted to be great. We were crafted by God Almighty with dignity, value, and worth. We were made to be great. We were made to have significance in our relationship with Him and others. So a question that begins the big idea today is, want to be great? Do you? Do you want to be great? Well, I'm a good Midwesterner, and I just want to be humble. And I don't want to be great, but I think that's off cue of what God designed you for. But it's how we define greatness and what we live for that actually where greatness comes from. Greatness cannot be accomplished. No, it's not so much what we accomplish, but who we serve. Because if all of our greatness comes from our accomplishments, no one is ever satisfied to achieve or to gain it by greatness. We are not to forsake greatness. We are to pursue it, but how is it to be defined? So this morning, as we journey in understanding who Jesus is, and as we listen to Jesus, I want to see Jesus' words, they are normal for us, of what it means to be great in following Him. So you want to be great. First, we have to look at Jesus and who He is and what He has done. So I invite you, if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 30. If not, the text will be on the screen. For several weeks, we're journeying through this book called Mark. Mark was one of the people that followed Jesus around for most of his life. And some scholars say Peter and Mark wrote this book of Mark, which is kind of a story of who Jesus is. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that begin what we call the New Testament, the stories of Jesus. And all of them are four accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and His birth as well. And we're looking at this book of Mark, and we've been journeying through it. And this morning, we're going to understand what does it mean to be great. But first, we look at Jesus, and we encounter Jesus, and He says something shocking again to His followers as they're walking with Him, because His followers know Jesus is going to be a king, but they're thinking Jesus is going to be this tangible reality king right here, right now, with a tangible robe and a tangible crown, sitting in Jerusalem, overseeing everything and putting away the Romans and those who oppress them. So they're looking for this conquering king right now, these disciples of Him. But Jesus is going to say for the second time of three times in the book of Mark what His really purpose and mission is. And it exemplifies where greatness truly comes from. It says this, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee." So Jesus is walking with His disciples, His group of friends, and they're passing by the Sea of Galilee. And He said, or He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, Jesus declares himself to be this utmost high, the Son of Man, it's a title, is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. Like I said, this is the second of three times Jesus says, I'm going to be killed and be raised again. But remember, they're looking for this conquering, strong, mighty king, and Jesus is declaring and describing himself as one who must die and be raised again. And so they're confused, so much confused, they don't even confront Jesus at this point because they're just like, I'm astonished, I don't get this. I don't want to get into this argument again. Jesus is saying these things. What is going on? What don't they understand? I think that greatness comes through death. Greatness comes through weakness. But a question for us I want to wonder, and for many of us in this room, why did Jesus have to die? How did he come to serve people? Because Jesus is the God of the universe. He could have come and said, I am looking for everyone to serve me. But Jesus came to serve and not to be served. So what did him coming into this world to serve and to die and to be raised again, what does that have to do with us? What does it have to do with your daily life? What does it have to do with your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers? Well, Paul, who used to kill Christians, who came to know Jesus Christ, his life was transformed, and Paul began to write these different letters. And he wrote this letter to Rome, and it says this in Romans chapter 5. He says, when we were utterly helpless, Paul's describing himself and describing humanity. He's like, when we as humanity found our place in life, we were utterly helpless, meaning we were utterly helpless to connect to God and truly live a flourishing life as human beings. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us as sinners. Why did Christ have to die? Because we were utterly helpless, like a child, like an orphan, like a widow. We had nothing to offer God. We were helpless. We are bankrupt. But just the right time, he sent his son into the world to die for our sins, to pay the penalty. And the verse goes on, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Like, I'm willing to help people, like in my flesh. If you do something for me, I'll do something for you. That's just kind of the economy of our world. But Jesus is saying, no, my way is humanity, you have nothing to offer. We are helpless. It says this, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't say, clean yourself up. He didn't say, act appropriately, and then I'll do something for you. No, the total example of servanthood of Jesus is to move towards people that are helpless and can't help themselves and aren't changing themselves, because only Jesus can change us in our helpless situation. That's what it means to be a servant. That's what Jesus is demonstrating in his death and resurrection, is servanthood. And it says this, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still sinners, still enemies. We were enemies, helpless, rebellious, and he redeemed and rescued us, and he makes us not just good people, he makes us righteous people, and he makes us friends of God. Like, I like friends. I want to hang out with friends. I want to have conversation with friends. I want them to build into my life. I want to talk with them. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, we were helpless, enemies, sinners, selfish. And he says, now, through Jesus' death and resurrection, from him serving us in that place, we are made friends of God and made righteous. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends of God. Rejoice! When Jesus says, I must die and be raised again, he is talking about this in the book of Romans, I believe. Well, we were helpless, enemies, rebellious, selfish, A servant moves towards those who won't do anything for them. Like when you have a kid who's screaming in a poopy diaper in the middle of the night and you don't know if they're hungry, does that child have anything to offer you but frustration? No. And that's the situation we find ourselves in a poopy diaper, helpless and harassed because of sin that has stained our lives. And Christ says, let me change you. Let me redeem you. Let me rescue you. Let me hold you because I make you clean and righteous. That is a servant. He came to lay his life out for us. Jesus served us when we were helpless, when we were rebellious, when we were undeserving. And his death and resurrection made us right and made us friends and restored our relationship with him. That's what the servant Jesus did. It's a story that is played over and over in multiple Disney movies, taking that which is not so good in Snow White and making her right. It's played over and over in movies from rags to riches, and that's what Jesus does. He takes our life to that place. So when Jesus says, I must be delivered and killed and rise, it is what Paul would say later is of first importance. Jesus came to serve all and not be served by people. Serve all. Not the religious right, not the religious elite, but all people. No matter skin, nor creed, nor what's been done to them, no matter what they've done, Jesus came to serve all people by giving his life for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So for us to understand what greatness is, we have to understand who Jesus is and his greatness. So a question for you is, do you know this Jesus? Do you understand your situation as helpless, rebellious, selfish, in a place that God says, you can't clean yourself up. I'm the one who came into the world to die and to be raised to make you right. But God just doesn't save us from something. He saves us to something. And friends, let's get this right as the church. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not just merely a ticket out of hell card. It's not merely fire insurance. It's not what Jesus merely saves us from, but what he saves us to that is so good and glorious, to a life that is full in the life that we were intended to live. That's the good news of the gospel. I got to share Jesus with somebody yesterday, and then I got to do a funeral for a 94-year-old that lived life to the fullest. I'm like, this is a layup for Jesus. You know, I get to preach the gospel. She loved Jesus a lot. This is fun because I get to teach the good news of Jesus because it's so incredible and so life transforming because it's about life to the fullest now. And let me read just a little bit of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus of basically where we were at before Jesus, but what not just what we're saved from, but we're saved to at the very end of this section in Ephesians 2. It says this, but God, so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is not only by God's grace that you have been saved. It is only by God's grace you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can appoint to us all future ages an example of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with him in Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It is a gift of God. Salvation, not a reward for doing things we have done. No, so none of us can boast. So this is about grace. It's all about what he's done. And then this verse, I would say it's the money verse, if you want to say, of what he saved us from, but what he saved us to. He says, this is for you and I. This is who we are in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. We are, in the original language, it says we are his poem. We are his art piece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. He says, you were redeemed and rescued as a masterpiece to walk in good works. You were not created to do good works to get to God. He redeemed you and rescued you to walk in good works, to free you to do those things. So what does it mean to be great? You want to be great? Do you know this Jesus? Because he's the greatest. He's the greatest servant of all. He looked not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not only does that, but he frees us to what it means to be great. We are longing and pursuing all these things that are void of greatness and leave us hungry for more. And so as Jesus said this, he said he must die and be raised again. They're walking along the road. And it says this, the story picks up, and they came to Capernaum, a town, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing along the way?" Maybe you've been a parent and you've kind of overheard something. And you just said, "Hey, what have you guys been talking about?" Or you kind of peek over the corner, "What are you watching? What are you doing on your phone?" This is kind of the moment that Jesus says, "Hey, what have you guys been talking about?" Because he knows what they've been talking about. And it says this, but they kept silent. No kidding, they've been caught. For on the way, they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. And they are not arguing about, is Jesus the greatest? They're talking about the disciples. Who is going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at the right hand of God? Jesus, they think Jesus is their pathway to greatness. It's almost like a presidential campaign, and you're working on the presidential nomination, and you're all there, and you're wondering, maybe I'll get the VP nomination. Maybe I'll be chief of staff. I hope I don't become ambassador of nowhere land, because I want to achieve greatness. And they believe, as they walked with this Jesus, they were going to ride his coattails into the greatness of what the world understood greatness to be. So what does greatness in our world entail, that we live in, that we consume? What is the air that we breathe constantly by media and social things and ourselves? Great people are served by other people. Great people in our culture and around us are served by other people. They have butlers, they have maids, they have servants, they have assistants. They have assistants for the assistants. They have, you know, the posse that follows them. They have people to carry their bags. Greatness defined is, in our world, is once we get to the top, then other people will serve us. It's also in the pyramid scheme of certain companies. Greatness around the world is like that. We are conditioned by ourselves to look for others to serve us and to satisfy our needs. We are conditioned by ourselves to say, how can I get to the top of the heap? There is social norms all around us that says, get to the top, get others under you, protect your own comfort. But Jesus is going to say something else. Jesus is going to turn the world upside down. Jesus is going to defy the social norms that we all live in. And he's going to defy the social norms and not just encourage us in that, but empower us to live in those ways. He is not going to leave us alone in this world to try to be great ourselves. No, he's going to send the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to empower us to walk in that greatness. And Jesus, we'll talk about that in a moment. We want to know who is the great, that we're great in other people's eyes. You want your spouse to see you as great. Maybe there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's the ultimate need, what happens when someone doesn't give you what you want in your greatness? Have you longed for years approval from your mom or dad? Have you looked for approval from your boss? Have you longed for approval for someone you respect? Have you longed for approval of someone you saw that saw you do something? Being a servant is hard. What happens when someone treats you like a servant? How do you feel? There's a moment a few years ago. This is kind of a funny story, but it reveals my heart. We were going to Exponential. It's a church conference. And we had rented a house, and I was bringing people with me, and there was, you know, rooms with king beds and you know, ensuite, and there were other rooms with queen beds. And so people get there and get their rooms, and I'm kind of in charge, not fully, but I've got status for some reason. And all the rooms got taken, so I go to my room. We're right by Walt Disney World, so there's always the kid room that's dressed like Walt Disney. Buzz Lightyear all over, like he vomited on the walls, and two bunk beds. I'm 6'2". I do not fit in a bunk bed comfortably. In that moment, I have this entitlement of, I don't want to serve this way. I don't want to wake up to Buzz Lightyear, and I don't want to sleep like this. I want to sleep like this. I felt like I was treated like a servant, and God put me in my place. But we all don't want to be treated like a servant in our flesh. There's something supernatural that has to happen to us. We want to be known. We want to know where we are in the pecking order. We are self-seeking, self-protecting, and self-sustaining because something in us, sin has distorted us of where greatness comes from. And so Jesus graciously comes to his disciples. He sits them down like a very rabbinic teacher. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't pull out his whip. He comes alongside them to teach them, let me show you what greatness is in my kingdom. And so he sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. If you want to be great, you must be a servant of all. Jesus uses this teachable moment like a parent coming alongside his kids. And the big idea says, so you want to be great. Jesus is saying that. So you want to be great. You want to be first. Then I think he's saying in our language, get over yourself by the power of the Spirit and serve all people. Jesus is saying to his disciples, so you want to be great, you want to be first, get over yourself. But the reality, friends, you can't unless you are empowered to die to self continually by the power of the Spirit. This is not a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps lesson from Jesus. Just do it yourself because this is a supernatural transformation of our hearts that the kingdom of God in us and through us that says you are here to serve all people. Jesus does not crush the idea of greatness, but is redefining the idea of greatness. It is countercultural and transformational. And he's not talking about a service project. He is talking about an identity that we live out of. He is not talking about momentary ideas of serving others. He is talking about we live. This is who we are in Christ. We are a servant. That's why Paul, who I referred to earlier, would begin most of his letters, I, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw himself as in Christ a servant, not just doing service things. It was who he is. And so as we're renewed in Christ, the identity that we take on is a servant of all. What is the opposite of serving? It seems like it's consuming. The opposite of looking to serve is coming to receive. When you walk in the door from work, is your thought to how can I serve my spouse? When you walk into a small group, an ABF, are you looking to serve or to receive and to consume? When you walk into this building on a Sunday morning, are you looking to be consumer or contributor to the kingdom of God? See, the way of Jesus is serving all and being a contributor and not consuming. It is a servant of all. Everyone matters. It's the opposite of everything that we live around. All of us have people we don't want to serve that pull us down. Who do you find it's difficult to serve? An irresponsible person? An irritating person? A disagreeable person? A person of the opposite political persuasion? Do you find it difficult to serve your enemies? Do you find it difficult to serve a self-righteous person? When Jesus says all, it says in the Greek, all. to people who will, are your friends, who love you and encourage you, to people who kind of irritate you and rub you the wrong way, to people you disagree with on secondary issues and political issues, to people who disagree with you and don't like Jesus at all and hate Jesus, to people who will kill you because you follow Jesus. That spectrum of people is the all that we are called to serve sacrificially. The people who are your friends, it is easy, Jesus says, to love those who will love you back, serve those who will serve you back. Oh, you invite us over for dinner? I guess we'll invite you over for dinner because that's what should we do because we're Midwesterners. You bought the drinks last time? I'll buy the drinks this time. It's serve, serve, serve. But the spectrum, when Jesus says all, so who for you do you find it difficult to serve? When Jesus came into this world, we were enemies, we were hostile, we were helpless, we were dirty, we were scoundrels, we were rebellious, and Jesus came to serve us. This is rooted in the gospel. This is not behavior modification. This is gospel transformation when we fall in love with Jesus. Because what he's done to you, he wants to do through you to serve the world. Because we are the hands and feet of Jesus today. Because the fullness of Christ dwells in us, the body of Christ. Jesus' way to serve all is the path we are to walk in serving all. So who are we to serve? Jesus then takes this opportunity in an illustration, and it says this in verse 36, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them and taking him in his arms and said, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So he says, you know who you're to serve? Is this child. Now, let me help us understand a little cultural reference here. A child in this culture did not have any social status because they couldn't contribute much. So they were the low person on the food chain, if you want to say. They had no social status. They were helpless. They couldn't contribute. And so when Jesus takes this child, we'll see even later, when a child came running to Jesus, the disciples were like, should we just push the child away? See, we live in a culture in which we idolize and worship our children. We follow them around to every sports and everything that we like almost bow down to them. In this culture, they're devalued, much as we devalue the unborn, unfortunately. But Jesus says, let me take this child. Who are you to serve? Because when you serve a child, when you serve an orphan, when you serve a widow, when you serve the least of these, you won't get anything back from them. If you're a parent or you've ever babysat a toddler or below, or a teenager and above, they are not going to be like, man, kids don't Google and be like, thank you for changing my diaper. Thank you for hugging me and changing my clothes and doing all, why am I speaking like a Hispanic baby? I don't know. They don't say those things, that you serve them, that you get nothing from them. And Jesus' whole point is we serve those who will never serve us back. Because if you can serve those who will persecute you, your enemies, then you can serve all. And it's by the power of the Spirit. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this life has no value in the flesh. But we can serve and sacrifice because it's what Jesus did. It's what he's redeemed you. And that's where life is truly found. And sacrificially serving others. Serve people that won't pay us back, won't give back, won't fill us up, won't recognize us, and won't promote us. It is costly. It will cost us our own status, our own pursuits. It will cost us our time, our money, and maybe the lifestyle that we thought we should have with our house and our things. This is a little overwhelming when you look at the world and all the needs of that. A quote from Andy Stanley, he says, what you wish you could do for everyone, do for just one. Because you can be overwhelmed by looking at all the needs of the world. And I think that's a really good thing when what it means to be a servant of all. What you wish you could do for everyone, who is that one you need to move towards to lay your life down and be a servant of them? Jesus' brother James says we shouldn't play favorites. But also Jesus was very intentional. He had three, he had 12. He was not playing favorites. He was being intentional and building into them. But we don't show favorites because most of us play favorites. Oh, the boss came into the room. How you doing, Jim? Good to see you, Jim. How is your boating this weekend, Jim? How are the kids, Jim? That's great to see, Jim. Joe, the custodial workers. Hey, Joe. Hey, could you give me more paper clips? Because this person can promote me, and this person just serves me. But the way of Jesus is to serve all and not to play favorites. Why is that? Because every person in the world, no matter if they're friend or foe, were created in the image of God with dignity, value, and worth, and we are called to serve them. Because there are people that are helpless, like orphans, and there's people that will never pay us back. Jesus later would say this in the passage. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown down into the sea. Like, if you're going to take one of these children, the least of these, and you're not going to serve them and love them, and you're going to cause them to sin, it's better to have this huge millstone. Just picture that, huge millstone causing grain. It's better for that millstone to be tied to a rope and tied around your body and for you to be thrown in the sea. Does Jesus take this idea of serving and not causing little ones to stumble pretty serious? Yes. But friends, it is not that Jesus is just asking us to do this. He empowers us to do this. The same power that rose Christ from the dead resides in us. The way that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, endured all the hardship, was silent in the midst of all that, was not because he was fully God, but because he was the man empowered by the Spirit. And he says, you'll do greater things than I, and that's how we serve all people, is that we are Spirit-empowered, Spirit-dependent, walking the Spirit people to serve all people. So, serving those who will not serve you, serving those who will betray you and kill you, is what Jesus walked in, and we're called to walk in as well. So who are you called to lay down your life for? In your family, here in our church family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, where you work and you play, within our city. You see, who is Jesus? He is a servant. What did he do? He came to serve and not be served and give his life as a ransom for many. Who are we? We are servants of the utmost high King. We just don't do service projects. We are servants, and we live out of that identity. And that identity will never be taken away from you. Your identity as an usher could be taken away. Your identity of a servant is never taken away. So what do? We serve joyfully and sacrificially. We don't have any more time. You're like, whoa, he's not laying on the plane. He's not going to cover the rest of the passage. Read it for yourself. Study it yourself. The rest of the passage, and Jesus goes and says what it means to serve other people. So I really want us to take a moment. Who on that spectrum of people do you really find it hard to serve, and Jesus is calling you to serve? Who is that person? Who is that people group, maybe? Not a person. Maybe it's a people group that you have something. It's hard for you. Maybe you're dealing with racism. Maybe you're dealing with homophobicness. Maybe you're dealing with eliteness because you're social economic status. Maybe you're just dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness. Maybe someone continues to harm you and hurt you. Who is that? And who is Jesus to you? And who is he renewing you to serve other people? That we would be a church looking to serve one another within the body of Christ. And we would be the body of Christ living in the South Metro area in the everyday stuff of life, looking to serve, not waiting for the next service project to be part of. That is the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And may we pray into that as his people. We want to be great. Let's get over ourselves, empowered by the Spirit, and lay ourselves out for our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers, looking not to serve, but to serve. Would you pray with me? Lord, we confess we are helpless, we are selfish, and we are rebellious. And Lord, we turn back to you. You are gracious and good. While we are still sinners, while we are running from you, you died for us. You came to serve us and not to be served. You didn't look to promote yourself. You looked to promote us to be righteous in your sight. And we give you praise and glory for all that you have done through Christ Jesus and are doing. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. You, Jesus, left the heavenly realms, took on flesh to be a servant of all. Even the chief of sinners, myself. And Lord, you have rescued and you've redeemed and you've given us a new identity in yourself as servants of all people. And life is found by giving our life away because you gave us life by giving your life away to us. And so may we truly believe the truth and purge us of the lies that we continue to hear, that life is found in self and selfishness and protection, and that we would be freed and empowered by the Spirit to give our lives away to others. May we be a church that if our people were evacuated from this area, the world would notice because we're servants of this community. To our friends and to our foes and the spectrum between. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew in us a right spirit. Transform our minds that we are utterly dependent upon you to walk in your ways. We can't do this. We can't serve people that will never serve us until we are utterly dependent upon you and you pour into us so that we might pour into them. We turn to you for that. To commune with you and to be filled with you, Holy Spirit. Continue to fill us so we might be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control to love those around us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and righteous name, who is the author and perfecter of our faith and the one and only mediator that we come to in our time of need, Jesus Christ. Amen.